All right, I think we may have it. All right, so just a kind of a quick overview, I guess, or things we're going to talk about in our time together. We're going to talk about some thoughts on prayer, and we're going to look at why we pray. We're going to look at some principles of prayer, and then we're going to look at some of the many great prayers that are recorded for us in the Scripture. But the bulk of our time during this quarter is really going to be spent looking deeply at how Jesus answered the apostles' inquiry when they asked, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." So we know this as the Lord's Prayer or the Apostles' Prayer, as some call it. That's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time in the quarter, is talking about, or really get into that, and what does this thing mean when we look at the Lord's Prayer. And so we're going to cover a lot of ground in the Scripture. We're going to be all over this Bible. We're going to be in the New Testament, the Old Testament. We're going to be in the epistles. We're going to be in the prophets. We're going to be all over the place. So really, that's just a test to make sure you know where all the books of the Bible are. No, it's just because prayer is so fundamental to our faith that it's woven through the entirety of the Scripture. And so I'm glad that we're in a smaller room here, because I really want this to be a time where we can reflect, and a time for each of us to kind of share what we see and what we're learning, and to see how we can apply it, what we're studying, to our own individual prayer lives. And so let that kind of be my plea, I guess, to you, that you not be bashful. You know, feel free to speak up. There's going to be, pretty much every session, I'm going to be asking questions that I really want us to discuss, to talk about. But don't be afraid to talk about it. This is a safe place, so don't be afraid. I really want to encourage everybody to be participants as we go through the quarter. And so, just two for reference, I guess. I use the New Living Translation. So when I'm reading, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. But just keep in mind, or know, that when I do my preparation and my study, I consult many translations. So it's just, this is the one, the New Living Translation is the one I'm most comfortable with. And oftentimes in pastors, they'll be preaching and they'll go, "Well, what this really means," and what they'll say is exactly how the New Living Translation has translated that. So I just prefer that. But as is my habit when I teach, today we only have two scriptures that we're going to be looking at. Other weeks we'll have plenty more than that. But so I put those up there in the order that we're going to be going through them, so you can kind of have your finger on the next one if you need be, or if you're trying to figure out where is Esther, and you're going to, it gives you some time to know we're going to go to Esther at some point, so you can kind of be ready for that. So anyway, this is what we're going to look at today, 1 John, and then we'll also look at Psalm 86. But when you come in, those will be the scriptures on the whiteboard we'll be looking at in that session. So, excuse me. Well, let's open with prayer here. Oh, holy and gracious Father, we come to you knowing that we are needy people. And Lord, we come to you asking for your guidance, that you would open our hearts, that you would open our ears and our eyes to your word, to your truth. We pray, Lord, that as we gather in your name, that your presence is among us, that you would guide our fellowship. So, Lord, we just pray that you would bless us in understanding of your word, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going to start our study of prayer in 1 John. So, if you want to turn to that passage, we're going to look at that. So, we're going to look at chapter 5, verse in 1 John. And if I can get there. Okay, so just a couple of verses here. So 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. This is kind of where we're, this is our jumping off point here. So that would read, and we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. Well, that's pretty profound. If you stop and look at those words. But I want us to see, really, there is really one huge, significant point that I want to make sure we see. So notice how John says, anything that pleases him. He doesn't say anything that pleases us or anything that we want. He says anything that pleases him. So we all know that we have prayers that are unanswered. We have prayers that seem to be answered in a way that we didn't expect them to be answered to. Some not answered the way we want them to be. And there's times, too, when you think about prayer, we pray for lots of different things. But there are some prayers that just can't be answered, right? So the one that always comes to mind for me is I think of the World Wars. And so during the World Wars, the Germans were Christians. The Americans were Christians. They're praying to the same God. Well, how, when you've got opposing perspectives, if you're the German guy, you're praying for victory. You're the American soldier, you're praying for victory. How can God answer both of those prayers? Or take the example, too, of athletes. You're an athlete and you're playing in a World Series. This is a big thing, right? And so you're praying to God that your team wins. But the guys on the other team are Christian, too, and he's praying, Lord, give us the strength, give us the skill that we can win and bring glory to you. Okay. So this is just kind of a practical way, all right, or some things. But there's times, though, when we're at what we're asking for is not in our best interest. And we just don't know it yet. At least not in our best interest. And so what John is saying to us here, and it's the central thing that we want to make sure we understand here, is that our prayer should be consistent with the character and purpose of Christ, what is pleasing to him, all right? And so there's like a million examples that we could come up with, but the point here is that God's will is in the center of our prayer life, and that we should also thank God for unanswered prayer, because we ask for stupid stuff sometimes that we don't realize is stupid stuff, but God knows it's stupid stuff. So, you know, we need to be thanking God, too, that for his protection, that I answer the stupid things sometimes I pray for. So the key thing here, again, this notion that God's will must be at the center of our prayer life, all right? So that's a really important and profound thing to understand. And so with that, with this John 14:15 verse, or scripture passage, as our backdrop, our jumping off point, I want to take a look at some thoughts on prayer. And that's that sheet that you had that's over there when we came in. So these are some old, dusty old dudes from the 17th and 18th century. One guy died in the 20th century, but spent his life's work in the 19th century. So these are just these old dudes, these old Christian guys. So let's start with this John Bunyan quote. And I guess I first want to make sure to clarify this is not Paul Bunyan of lore. You know, I don't think John Bunyan had a blue ox named Babe, but John Bunyan did in fact write a book, a very popular book, called Pilgrim's Progress, if you've heard of that. I've never read it. I don't know why I've never read it, but it's amazing This book was written in 1678. This is an amazing thing here. This book written in 1678, Pilgrim's Progress, has never been out of print. Imagine that. 340 whatever years. And that book has never been out of print. Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan. Anyway, Bunyan was an Englishman. He lived in the mid-1600s. He was a Puritan preacher. And he, the snippet here of what I've quoted, he's written a lot. There's a lot of things out there with Bunyan. But anyway, he writes here, the first thing on our sheet is that prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God hath promised, or according to the word, for the good of the church, with submission and faith to the will of God. All right, so as you think about that, honestly, as you think about your own prayer life, how does this align with your thoughts regarding prayer? Have you thought of prayer in this kind of a manner? Or do you, as you think back to your prayer, is that how I pray? What do you think? How does this align to what you, how you currently are praying? Sincere, sensible, affectionate, pouring out for such things as God has promised and the will of God. Does that sum up your prayer life? So my guess is that, you know, prayer is a difficult thing. And we make it more difficult than it ought to be. But this is a pretty sensible way of looking at prayer. And it kind of opens our eyes to the notion of relationship, that our faith is not religion as it is a relationship. And what Bunyan writes here kind of gets us to that, and that feeling that this is more relationship, that we're, it's this sincere, affectionate pouring out. Well, let's take a look then at the next thing, the Jonathan Edwards quote. Edwards may be more familiar to you. He's a little bit closer to our time. He's rather popular. He was an early 18th century American revivalist. So he was involved in a reawakening of Christianity. But he posits that prayer serves two purposes. First, it's an acknowledgement of our dependency upon God. And then he says, second, to the bestowment of mercy. Because prayer then serves as a conduit to receive that mercy. So here's what he says, right? He says, though he is infinitely above all and stands in no need of creatures, yet he is graciously pleased to take merciful notice of worms of the dust. So that term worms of the dust is a reference to people that is cited in Job, where Job makes this point. Anyway, that he manifests and presents himself as the object of prayer, appears as sitting on a mercy seat, that men may come to him by prayer when they stand in need of anything. He allows them to come and ask it of him, and he is wont or accustomed to hear their prayers. So he writes, why doth God require prayer in order to the bestowment of mercies? It is not in order that God may be informed of our wants or needs or desires. He is omniscient. And with respect to his knowledge, unchangeable. He knows everything already, right? So there may be two reasons given why God requires prayer in the order of to the bestowment of mercy. With respect to God, prayer is but a sensible acknowledgement of our dependence on him, to his glory. With respect to ourselves, God requires prayer of us in order to the bestowment of mercy, because it tends to prepare us for its reception. So as you think about that, in Edwards' comments, does it seem reasonable that through our prayer that we're acknowledging our dependence upon God? Or do you see your prayer as kind of a wish list? Do we in our prayer, or do you see prayer as our acknowledgement of our dependence upon God? And this is an important question. We're going to talk about that a little bit later today yet too. But this is an important thing to understand, this acknowledgement of our dependence upon God. And what do you make of this notion of prayer being a way to prepare us, a way to prepare us to receive mercy? What do you think of that? Does that make sense? You ever thought about prayer being a conduit to receive mercy? So we're back to this notion of relationship, giving and receiving. If our prayer is a wish list, and we go, God, I pray for John and Mary and Susie and Adam, and I, you know, you do blah, 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 right? We don't have time or the flow of communications one way if we don't pause to listen. We can't receive the mercy. If we don't get into the Word of God to understand the answers to prayer, we can't see the conduit of mercy through our prayer. That it's a two-way relationship. Okay? So let's conclude this. Well, we're going to conclude, I guess. We're going to continue with this J.C. Ryle piece. Ryle is an 18th century English Anglican bishop, and he proposes that prayer is the most important subject in practical religion. Now, we could argue that point, and I probably would, but he says that prayer is the most important subject in practical religion. But here's what he says, right? He gives these 7 points, and he says that prayer is absolutely needed to a man's salvation. And the habit of prayer is one of the surest marks of a true Christian. There is no duty in religion so neglected as private prayer. Prayer is that act of religion to which there is the greatest encouragement. And diligence in prayer is the secret of eminent holiness. Neglect of prayer is one great cause of backsliding. And prayer is one of the best recipes for happiness and contentment. So as you look over those things, you know, strike you as interesting, profound, provocative. What do you think? Something you hadn't thought of as you read his list of 7 points about prayer?
Sure would agree with the third one.
Yeah. So neglected. Mm-hmm.
And that wish list thing.
Yeah.
We probably all have seen acronyms that tell us how to pray.
Sure, there's a lot of those out there.
Mm-hmm. Confession of sin, mm-hmm. Thanksgiving, mm-hmm. And then you go into the supplication part. How quickly I jump from here over here to my wish list.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Other thoughts?
Neglecting it can cause backsliding.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree with him with the statement that neglecting in prayer will cause backsliding. But it isn't so much that it's the cause, or it's the act of prayer. That gosh, well, if I get up every morning and I say a prayer, then my life's going to be hunky dory. Right? That isn't really what happens, right? But it's this notion of if you're neglecting prayer, you're neglecting your whole relationship. So then we find ourselves turning to the world for our guidance, etc. So yeah, it's a big thing. Others that strike you as interesting or provocative or, gosh, I never thought of that.
Happiness and contentment are the same thing.
No, they're not. I agree. They are two different things. Yes. Yes, because you can be content but not be happy. And you can be happy without being content. So I agree there are two different things. And, you know, Paul says to be content in all your circumstance. He doesn't necessarily say be happy, although he says rejoice, always rejoice. Right? But happiness is a much different thing. So what Ryle is saying here is that for those two things to be in your life, prayer is really important. Yeah. What do you think about this notion of a habit of prayer being a sure sign of a Christian?
Nobody knows how much you pray.
No.
So to say that a person is a true Christian,
mm-hmm.
You're looking just at the outward part. Mm-hmm. God looks at the heart.
Mm-hmm. Right, and Jesus gives us a lot of warning about that, about this outward prayer. Right. Right. But aside whether I know that Kay prays or not, isn't so much the point here as it's the habit of prayer. Is a sure mark of a Christian. All right, so if I'm thinking of my own self, my own faith, and I say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and I analyze myself as saying I'm a Christian, and if I put it in that backdrop, well, gee whiz, gosh golly, how much do you pray? Okay, Dave, you're out here making this statement that you're a Christian, but in your heart, you think about how much do you pray? Is it my habit of prayer? And so as we contemplate our own faith, this may be one of those things that may be an indicator of a weakness of our faith. If we're not praying. So finally then we come to this quote that it may be found on kitchen walls and coffee mugs. This is kind of a popular quote. It's out there. You can buy wall hangings and mugs and things with this quote on it from James Hudson Taylor. Taylor was a British missionary who served in China. He died in 1905, but his famous work is in China. He's attributed to saying, actually, there's a lot of quotes attributed to Taylor, but this one is, when we work, we work. When we pray, God works. What's that mean to you? When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. What do you think of that? Amen. Yeah. So just taking it on its face, amen.
I kind of see it like a natural versus spiritual. Because men or just people, we all work and we make money or profit or whatever it may be. And then when God works, it's spiritually speaking, it's more beneficial for us, but it's glorifying the Lord as He works on whatever it may be.
So natural versus supernatural is kind of what you're saying. Is that right? Yeah. I agree with that. I think that's what he's implying here, is that God does supernatural work that we can't do. So when we're praying then, and what Danny's saying, so when we're praying, we're calling upon God's supernatural work. So we pray, God responds in a supernatural response. Okay? Other thoughts? When we work, we work. When we pray, God works.
He's not saying that we shouldn't work. He's just saying when we work, we do the work.
Yes. That's right. He's not saying that. Right. Right. So can we see in this that notion of turn it over, give it to God? We toil. We give it to God. He handles it. He works. He does the things that we cannot. So, okay, just a fun little fact here now as we're kind of move away from this. But fun little fact, does anybody know when prayer started? Where in the scripture that we find out of prayer starting? So do you think that prayer starts with Adam and Eve? No? No, shake our head no, because Adam and Eve were right. They were chatting with God, right? They were in fellowship with God till they were cast out, right? But it's not long after that. If we would go back all the way to Genesis 4, we would find the beginning of prayer starts with Adam and Eve's grandson, Enosh. So in Genesis 4:26, it says, when Seth, which is Adam and Eve's son, right? He's the good son. When Seth grew up, he had a son and named him Enosh. At that time, people first began to worship the Lord by name. So literal translation of that would be call on the name of the Lord. So we go all the way to Adam and Eve's, when Adam and Eve's grandson Enosh is born before prayer starts. But in the grand scheme of things, that's pretty close to the very beginning. When prayer starts. So it's just Genesis 4:26. All right, so any questions then before we go on? So now we're going to kind of turn our attention then, so kind of why do we pray? And we're going to answer a lot of questions. To help us with this question, we're going to turn to Psalm 86. And Psalm 86, we'll probably spend the rest of our time today talking about this psalm. It's a psalm of David. Let's just read Psalm. We'll read the whole thing, Psalm 86. The prayer of David. Bend down, O Lord, and hear my prayer. Answer me, for I need your help. Protect me, for I am devoted to you. Save me, for I serve you and trust you. You are my God. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am calling on you constantly. Give me happiness, O Lord, for I give myself to you. O Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help. Listen closely to my prayer, O Lord. Hear my urgent cry. I will call to you whenever I am in trouble, and you will answer me. No pagan god is like you, O Lord. None can do what you do. I love that. None can do what you do. All the nations you made will come and bow before you, Lord. They will praise your holy name, for you are great and perform wonderful deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. Grant me purity of heart so that I may honor you. With all my heart I will praise you, O Lord my God. I will give glory to your name forever, for your love for me is very great. You have rescued me from the depths of death. O God, insolent people, rise up against me. A violent gang is trying to kill me. You mean nothing to them. But you, O Lord, are God of compassion and mercy, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Look down and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant. Save me, the son of your servant. Send me a sign of your favor. Then those who hate me will be put to shame. For you, O Lord, help and comfort me. Well, there's lots of the psalms we have. Well, the scripture, we have a lot of prayers of David recorded for us. This one, if we were to count them up, we would come across like 15 different requests in this one prayer. And some of them are repeats. He repeats a couple of them a couple of times. But all of them, when we read this, all of them are burst forth with this sense of urgency. And he proclaims that in verse 6 where he says, listen closely to my prayer, Lord. Hear my urgent cry. If we look at this, we will see that this prayer breaks down into basically four parts. Okay, and so verses 1 to 7, we have David crying out in this great need with this sense of urgency for God to act on his behalf. Then he turns into this deliberate statement of praise in verses 8 through 10. And David confesses his belief as God being the one true God, the God of all the nations. And then David looks to God for instruction then in verses 11 through 13. And so he can live, his prayer is so that he can live according to God's will and glorify him. So then finally then the last section would be 14 to 17 where David seeks God's mercy of protection over his enemies. Now we may not have the same kind of enemies that David had, but we have enemies nonetheless, whether you know it or not. So in his totality then, this prayer, this Psalm 86, the main lesson to learn from this prayer is that we have great needs, and those great needs should motivate us to be in prayer to the only entity that can deliver us, our great God. And that's what David's telling us in this prayer. I have great needs. I'm coming to you because you're the only one who can save me. So, let's dig a little deeper. If we look at this, David asks, or begins, I guess, by asking, God, come down to me and hear me, right? So it's an acknowledgement that God is in heaven, but yet God is around us. He's everywhere. He's omniscient. So David says, God, come near me. Bend down. Hear me. And it seems clear, too, that David understands that he cannot save himself. And this is an important thing to understand. We cannot save ourselves. David recognizes that he's in trouble And actually in verse 14, he describes who it is that's causing his trouble. So it seems obvious that great need drives us to pray. David's great needs in this particular case might be a little different, but we have great needs. We all have great needs, and they're not just, in fact, the least important of those are food, clothes, housing. That's not the most important of our needs. Most important of our needs are spiritual. And so we all have this great need, and that alone should motivate us to pray. So, but then what if we don't recognize that we have great need? And I think we don't recognize often that we have great need. There's a lot of spiritual attack going on. There's a lot of spiritual warfare going on. A lot. Pick up the paper. Listen to the news. Well, nobody picks up the paper anymore. But listen to the news. Whatever. There is a huge spiritual warfare going on. We have great needs right now. But what if we don't get it? What if we don't know that we do? What if our pride gets in the way of us recognizing that we have a great need? That we could just turn to our own devices, to the help of friends, to the help of the world to find resolution to our issues. And so, we keep trying all this stuff. We throw our hands up in the air. Well, I've done everything, I guess. I guess I'll pray. And we treat prayer oftentimes as the last resort. And so I would remind you of something you probably already know. That prayer should be the first resort. It's not the last thing. It's the first thing. It's not the last hope. It's the best hope. And David's trying to, in essence, tell us this is where to go. I have this great need. And so maybe the first prayer that we should pray is that, Lord, show me my great need for you. Because often we think we can do it on our own. And most, pretty much all the unbelievers, I don't need God. I can do this on my own. Because they don't recognize their need. And so, David says in verse 11, teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. Teach me your ways, because I need you. So then this fundamental question is that we should answer is, who do we pray to? Who is it that we pray to? Now, we're going to go into this in more detail, but David clearly knows who the object of his prayer is. And so, for right now, we're just going to leave that David knows who the object of his prayer is, and if we read this prayer, we know who David sees as his object. Again, we'll come back to this in a later session, but he knows exactly who he's praying to. Right, he knows God's attributes and his promises. He knows that hope is found in approaching the throne of grace and mercy that is our God. And he states that God's merciful and God is full of unfailing love and that he performs great and wonderful deeds while being a God of compassion and mercy who is slow to anger and faithful. And these are the things that we must know and understand if we want to answer the question, why should I pray? What value is there in prayer? If we don't know who to pray to, and don't know about the person we're praying to, why should I pray? So David acknowledges that in verse 8, that God alone can save us when he says, none can do what you do. And here we find David's confidence that our God is bigger than the problems or the temptations or the forces of darkness that seek us out. And believe me, there are forces of darkness trying to seek you out. In this prayer, David, twice in verses 3 and 16, David seeks God's mercy. In verse 3, he adds, "For I am calling on you constantly." I am calling on you constantly. And so the teacher asks rhetorically, how often should you pray? When David says, I call upon you constantly. So then, in his plea, he acknowledges that God has the power to grant mercy and to answer prayer. God can do this. And just as David twice calls out on God for mercy, he twice refers to God's self-revelation, where God reveals his character. And we get that from the book of Exodus. This is somewhat, well, it will be familiar to you, where he cites Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. And this is really a frequently quoted passage within the scripture, even, where David comes up with here. And this is where God is on Mount Sinai with Moses, and Moses has got the tablets, and God's going to scratch out the Ten Commandments, right? That's where this takes place, where God says to Moses, Yahweh the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive inequity, rebellion, and sin. I forgive inequity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. And it goes on. But anyway, this passage from Exodus is also referred to in Numbers 14, Nehemiah 9, and two or three other Psalms. It's in Joel and in Jonah. So this same revelation that God makes to Moses is quoted multiple times in the Old Testament. So nothing here is new, right? And what David's telling us, nothing here is new, but a heartfelt admonition that God is God, and David calls upon the promises of God. He says, God, you said you were these things, and I'm calling upon those things that you said you are. And David claims them. He says, hey, you are this guy. I claim them. I serve you. You're my God. You say you do these things. I claim them. That's bold. And we should do the same. We should claim those truths of God. So David appeals to God to answer his prayer based upon who God himself says he is. So we think back to that John Bunyan quote that we talked about, you know, in the beginning, where he says that God fulfills his promises, right? So God's abundant love, his mercy, and his grace. God's abundant love, his mercy, and his grace are a motivation to pray. There aren't any forms to fill out, right? There's no long lines to stand in. There isn't a process to check in to make sure you're accepted. Gosh, you've been admitted fellowship into the Believers Club. Now you can pray to God. There's none of that. We believe and we pray. And so then, even if you don't think you're good enough, if your prayer life is not, you know, all that fantastic, you don't pray as much as you think you should, or whatever, and there's maybe reasons for that. So if you don't think you're good enough to claim these promises, you know, you think, gosh, I've done too many horrific things, I think bad things, and I've done bad things, remember God's own self-revelation that is repeated throughout the scriptures, right? That I am slow to anger and fill with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. That's who God says he is. That's not who we say he is. That's not who some preacher says he is. This is who God says he is. So mercy and grace are yours to be had. And like David, just claim it. You just have to claim it in belief and prayer. So there are many other things that we can take away from this prayer, and we kind of run through these real fast here, but that prayer should be earnest. And we read this prayer, and you can't help but see how earnest this all seems to sound. It's just kind of showered. It covers everything that David says, this earnestness. He recognizes his great needs, and he sees that his needs of deliverance from the forces that wish to harm him. He seeks that deliverance. But he's not stumbling through some formal prayer book, right? He's not using an acronym or whatever, as far as we know, right? He's just praying from his heart. Praying from his heart and his desperation. He needs God. And believe me, brothers and sisters, we need God. No less than David did. We need God. The earnestness of this prayer, the passion coming from his heart. So this prayer then, or prayer, should be constant, right? We should pray a lot. David says, I'm calling on you constantly. And we know this when the Apostle Paul expresses this in 1 Thessalonians when he says pray without ceasing, right? And we're going to come to that in later session too. But it's the same notion. David says, I call on you constantly. Paul says, pray without ceasing. And this prayer is a prayer with thanksgiving, right? David says in verse 12, with all my heart, I will praise you, O Lord my God. I will give glory to your name. I'll give glory to you because of who you are forever. We pray with a humble heart, right? David doesn't make a case that he should be treated well because he has been a follower for X number of years, or that he has done Y number of good things. He says he has been God's servant and trusts God in verses 2, in verse 4, and in verse 16. Three times in this prayer, he says, I am your servant and I trust you. And let's not lose sight of something here, right? David was a king. He was a king. He wasn't some, schmuck like us. He was the king. And yet he recognized his great need for something bigger and better than he. That he was needy. He's cutting loose with this utter dependence, upon God. And so if the king can do it, if he can break down and go, Lord, I need you. I can't do this, but you can. So if the king can break down and make this utterance in his pride, we should be able to do it as well, right? And so we need to pray in faith, right? And David trusts that God's going to answer this prayer. And he says in verse 7, I will call to you whenever I'm in trouble, and you will answer me. He doesn't say, I sure hope you'll hear me, and I sure hope that you'll answer me. No, he says with confidence, he prays in faith that God will answer him. And he can do that because his prayer is within the will of God. Okay, so wrapping up here. So why do we pray? Right? So we pray because we are needy in our human condition. To whom do we pray? We pray to the one and only true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see stuff, you know, in social media, and you talk to people, and you see this stuff all the time. It's like, hey, good vibes for, I need good vibes for, or, you know, hey, wishing thoughts, or I'm sending good thoughts to you. Who are they praying to? We pray to the one true God who can save us, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And so how should we pray? Earnestly, continually, thankfully, in humility, and in faith. Earnestly, continually, thankfully, in humility, and in faith. Questions, thoughts, comments?
I thought it was interesting here at the end of the chapter, he asked God to show him a sign of favor. And to me, I think that's, you know, a lot of times we maybe even pray for a sign, but we want to be able to give God glory to it all.
Right.
You know, a lot of times we're praying, you know, bless me in this, bless me in that, and we kind of start focusing inward on that, but we really need to focus outwardly so it gives God the glory. Right. To show his favor, and God, David did that.
When he does.
Fought the giant, you know,
right.
To give God glory.
Right. Well, even in this verse, why does he say, give me a sign? Yeah. He says, give me a sign so I can show them
who he is.
That you're God. He says, so I can put your enemies to shame. And I think is how, and to those who hate me will be put to shame. So you're right, it's not about David, it's about show me a sign so I can show these knuckleheads that you're my God and you are big and great. Yeah, good point. Any other thoughts? Let's close in prayer here. Our holy God, thank you, Lord, that you open our eyes to your truth. Lord, we just pray that you would move us, that you would do the things that only you can do in our lives, and that we would have the boldness to claim your promise and the willingness and the humility to accept it, to know that we are needy, that we can do nothing without you. We cannot breathe without you letting breath pass through our lungs. So Lord, just we pray that you would show us our great need for you, and that you are the only source for our strength. And as we part our fellowship day, Lord, we just pray that we can say and do things that will bring honor and glory to you. And we ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Thank you. So 2 weeks. We don't meet next time.